All right, welcome to Faith Fellowship Church. It's never a dull moment around here. Come out and laugh with us when you get a chance. 1002 South College in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. But if you're watching one of those, watching on Facebook, we're grateful for that. I know I have some people who watch in Dallas. I have some friends who watch in Lincoln, Nebraska. So we're thankful for reaching anybody, amen, with this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We're continuing our study on faith. Last week we talked about the substance of faith. And when we say the substance of faith, it means that faith is more real than this pulpit. Amen. Because we know that heaven and earth is going to pass away, don't we? But there abides these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so there is a substance of faith that goes beyond the physical and the natural. And if you didn't get a chance to hear or see that, you can go to our website, FFCTH.org, and listen to the MP3, or you can scroll through my 50,000 posts I've made in the last week and find it on my Facebook page. But today we're going to be talking about the two voices, and as a subtopic, which I forgot to put a parenthesis there, who are you going to listen to? Because there are two voices. There is a voice that the Lord is speaking, saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And then there is a voice that brings fear and doubt and unbelief and all of these. And so the question is, who are you going to listen to? We're going to look primarily at Isaiah 36 and 37, which is a story from the Old Testament about these two voices. And so we're going to just kind of look at these two chapters and then wrap it up. It came to pass, this is Isaiah 36, that in the 14th year of the king of Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And so you have an enemy, just as we have the enemy of our soul, who comes, and Jesus said, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So in the Old Testament, it was a natural war. In the New Testament, it's a spiritual war, isn't it? But it's still a war. It's still a battle. We all have battles. We all have wars. We all have the enemy of our soul coming against us, just as it was in the days of Hezekiah. And he came with words. He says, "Say now to Hezekiah." The enemy will always come with words. He will come with thoughts in your mind. He will speak through people and situations. And so there is this extra voice beyond the voice of God. And he says to Hezekiah, "Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" You know, the devil will always attack your trust in God. Let me say that again. I didn't hear any amens. The devil will always attack your trust in God. Thank you. He will. He will attack your trust in God. And he uses intimidation, doubt. And he says, "What confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and powers for war, but they're mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in a staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it goes into his hand and pierces him. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all those trust in him." Now it's true that sometimes we trust in the world, don't we? We trust in the pharaohs of the world. We may trust our bank. "Well, you know, I could go borrow some money. You know, I got the hot water heater went out and I'm broke, you know." Or you could trust, you know, a friend who says, "You know, my car's acting up. Well, I think I know what that is. I bet I can fix it. Oh, okay. So-and-so will come through for me. He's a good shade tree mechanic, you know." But who are we supposed to trust? Supposed to trust in the Lord, aren't we? We're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Now, you know, we say we trust in the Lord, but do we trust in the Lord with all our heart? You know, "Oh, Lord, I trust you." "Oh, no, what am I going to do?" You know, and so sometimes we have a divided heart because we have these two voices. We have this voice of the Lord saying, "Just trust me, it's going to be all right." And then we have these other voices coming like this guy. But he says to me, he goes on to say, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before the altar'?" Now this is interesting because if you remember, when the children of Israel began to worship Baal and other gods, they would set up these high places on the mountains, little totem poles, so to speak, and orchards, and they would worship Baal there. And when Hezekiah, God raised Hezekiah up, he went and tore them all down. Now, you've got a group of people who still has this in them. They want to worship the Lord, but they got caught into this paganism. And, you know, people are like that today. They go to church on Sunday, and they watch something on Netflix or something here or something there, you know. And you know, we get pulled into that Baalism, that worldly system, and then someone says, take it away. And he's kind of like, so this is just like the devil, you know. He's putting a spin on something good, and he's making it sound like because Hezekiah took them down, you know, you don't have your little altar up there anymore to worship, and you think that God's going to help you. And he says, and of course it points out how you shall worship before this altar, and that's true. Jerusalem, that was where they were supposed to go. Anytime the Passover or anything, you didn't go up there, you didn't go up north, you went to Jerusalem, right? And for us, we go to Jesus, don't we? We don't go to man, we go to the Lord. And so he's putting a little spin on this. He says, now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. Now he's just, again, intimidating. He's like, you know, give us this amount of money, we'll give you horses, and then see if you got enough men to get on them and go ahead and, you know, let's have a fight. Did you ever have a bully in school that wanted to pick a fight with you? I had a situation, I don't remember, probably in junior high. Me and my best friend Richard, we were walking West Tulsa's where I grew up, and there was a Quick Trip there right next to the post office. And there was one of these bullies, and he had been out mowing the lawn. I knew him. We went to school with him. And he said, Raj, give me just a little sip of your Pepsi. We had, you know, the glass bottle Pepsis back in the day, right? I was like, no, get your own. He goes, man, it's hot. It's, you know, I've been out here. I just want one little sip. My throat's part. All right. And he just chugs the whole bottle. And then I was like, man, you're going to buy me another. What are you going to do about it? And he's holding this glass bottle up like he's going to hit me with it. So I start backing up, you know. I was like, well, you know, and we're talking trash to each other, you know, and I'm not sure what's going to happen. And then I notice my best friend Richard is behind there unscrewing the cap to his gas can and starting to pour his Pepsi in his gas can. So I keep him talking, you know, and I'm talking trash to this guy, and he's talking trash to me while he's getting Pepsi Cola in his gas tank. And so finally he ends up throwing that bottle at me, and I block it, and it goes rolling all the way back to the post office. Doesn't break. Man, those things were heavy, weren't they? But, you know, the point is there's always going to be bullies in our life. There are going to be people who are going to try to intimidate us. Amen? And then you might have the Lord work through your friend to teach him a lesson or whatever. But in this, he's saying, you know, you're saying you're trusting God. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, now I urge you to give me this pledge, and then put men on horses, and let's just have a fight. That's what he's doing. He's being a bully. Let's just get after it, right? And let's just see if you can win. Even if I give you the horses, and see if you can get enough men to put them on there. And you know, that's really never the level we want to go down to, do we? It doesn't matter what the devil does. You know, Sister Jeannie Mayo, the lady I got saved under, used to say, others may, I may not. As a child of God, there are certain lines that I can't cross. There are certain areas I can't go to. I have to just let God fight my battles. Amen. It's the only way. And then he goes on to say, how then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horses? Have I now come up without the Lord against the land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, of course, you know, God didn't say that. The devil is a liar, right? The devil is a liar. He is a liar. You know, sometimes we do things in our life. Maybe we make wrong choices. And then the devil comes and he begins to bring condemnation. You call yourself a Christian and you did this. You know, God can't work with you. God doesn't love you. You've blown it. You might as well just quit going to church. Now, I remember as a young Christian, I went and saw my pastor, and I was under a lot of condemnation. And Pastor Mayo was sitting in his chair with his arms folded like this. And he says, Raj, he's a liar. And then he goes, he's a liar. He's a liar. That's all he said. He's a liar. You know, we need to remind ourselves that. Don't listen to the condemnation of the devil. You know what? It doesn't matter how many times you blew it. It reaches from the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you've slept. It doesn't matter any of that. The devil is a liar. Just accept God's love and forgiveness and press on. Amen. Now he says, how will you then repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt and horses? I have now come up without the Lord against the land to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against the land. The Lord didn't say that. He's a liar. Amen. Anytime you think the devil is right, you're wrong, right? Because he's always lying. He's the father of lies. Verse 14, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And so now he takes this next approach, lying devil. He begins to attack your faith in God's ability, right? He begins to say, don't let Hezekiah convince you that God can save you. He can't save you. You know, I think there's a lot of people that will be in hell that were this close to being saved, but they heard the devil say, God could never forgive you for that. Think about it. How sad it is, isn't it? And so when we hear that voice, surely God can't deliver you in this. Surely God can't change your situation. Your situation is bigger than anybody else's. The situation you're in, God can't do that. I'm here to tell you, God can do anything, can't he? You know, when Jesus was talking about how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven, how it's easier for a camel to go through an eye and needle than Peter, I think it was Peter, that said, how then can anyone be saved? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. It doesn't matter how impossible your situation may seem. It doesn't matter how bleak your situation is, how dark your situation is. God is bigger, and with God, all things are possible. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Praise God. In verse 16, he says, so don't listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me. And every one of you will eat in his own vine, and every one in your own fig tree, and every one of you will drink water from his own cistern, until I come and take you away to the land, your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Now, keep in mind, the kings of Assyria were also over Nineveh, and these were the most wicked people that's ever lived. They would, when they took captives, they would poke out an eye or both eyes, or they would cut out a tongue, or they'd cut off fingers. And I mean, they were wicked. This is why Jonah ran, because he did not want God to forgive him or deliver him. These were some of the most wicked people that has ever walked the face of the earth. And here he's saying, you know, we'll do this, and you'll be all comfortable, and then we'll take you back, and you'll have your own little vineyard and your little grain. And don't believe the devil's a liar. So he says, now beware lest Hezekiah. Think about the devil saying this to you. Beware, because Jesus is going to say he's going to take care of you, right? Okay. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hands of the king of Assyria? Now here, the devil wants you to look at evidence of other failures, right? You know, he might say, well, you know, you had an aunt who served the Lord, and God, she got cancer and she prayed, God didn't heal her. Or your son or your daughter, you know, they were on fire for God, now they're not living for God. And you know, if God's so great, why didn't he heal? Why doesn't he deliver? Why doesn't he save? You know, and so the devil will have you look at all this evidence. But you know what? When you stand before Jesus Christ, you're not standing with that person or this person, you're standing between you and Jesus alone. And it doesn't matter what the other circumstances were. You've got to trust God in every situation. Amen. You got to believe God, regardless of the circumstance or the situation, that God is God and He is able. And so that Hezekiah, he says, don't let Hezekiah persuade you that the Lord will deliver us. Has any of these gods of the nations delivered the lands from the lands of the king of Syria? But they held their peace, and they answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer. And boy, isn't this great. Can you imagine where we'd be today if Eve had not answered the devil? You know, we are not to have a conversation with the devil, are we? You know what? He's a liar and he's a manipulator and he's the most cunning of all serpents in the garden. And the minute you get in a conversation with the devil, that's the minute you have lost the battle. The book of Jude tells us about how Satan came contending for the body of Moses. And the angel said to him, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't get in a conversation with the devil. He just said, and I love that he put the Lord between him and the devil. So many people want to have a conversation with the devil. I don't want to talk to him. Just bring Jesus in the middle of it and just let him handle it. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Amen. And so they held their peace. Hezekiah said, don't get in a conversation. Don't even talk to him. And you know, have you ever talked to someone who maybe is in a cult or something and they always want to talk to you, you know? And you just, if you have to say anything, quote the word. Amen. Don't fall into that trap. And so then in chapter 37 we read, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. You know, I said this to a lot of people who are going through hard times. I say, you know, number one, except when you can't help it, like a job or something, you should always be in every service. And it's not because I'm a great preacher or something that I may say. It's because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you need to be in every service you can be. The day you say, maybe I won't go to church today, that's the day you need to go the most. Because the devil is trying to keep you from hearing one word. You realize one word from God can change your whole circumstance. One word from God can set you free. The centurion told Jesus, just speak the word and I know he will be healed, right? And when God speaks a word in us, he imparts that to us. Peace is imparted. Grace is imparted. The love of God is imparted. And we need a word from God. Amen. I need a word from God. I know you do too. And so we should always go. And so Hezekiah, he didn't get in it with him. He just went into the house of the Lord. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, the day is a day of trouble. Thus says Hezekiah, the day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. Now, I've been there. I've been there where my faith was not at the level I wanted it to be at. I knew what I needed to do. I need to stand on God's word. I need to quote the word. But in the real world, sometimes we don't have that kind of faith, do we? In the real world, we just say, I'll just watch TV, you know. In the real world, we say, I know I should be praying, I should be doing this. I just don't feel like it. I'm defeated, I'm emotionally drained. This, what I'm going through is bigger than me. And I know what I should do, but I'm just not doing it. The children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring it forth. You know, God wants to birth something in your life. He wants to birth a new thing. He wants to birth something where you look back and say, that was the day, last year on this particular day, that God changed everything. There was a birthing in my life of some supernatural event. But you can't, you know, just as some women, you know, can't have a baby because they've been in labor so long and they have no strength and they can't bring forth the child and they may have to like stop and do a C-section or whatever the case may be. We get to that place spiritually where we don't have the strength to do what we need to do to birth the thing in our life. So what do you do then? Well, let's read on. So the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. What did they do? They went to the man of God. See, I may not have the strength. You know, I have my men of God. Every pastor should have their own men of God. People maybe on YouTube or TV or tapes or CDs that you listen to. That's my man of God. My man of God is Chuck Smith. That's one of the guys I've listened to since I was 19. And he's went to be with the Lord, but there's tons of his material out there for free that you can listen to. And I remember one time I had a CD of his, and I was on a road trip. And just that week before, the devil began to bring condemnation on me. You know, if you hadn't stayed in Tulsa so long, you'd have been in Tahlequah sooner, and your church could have been better, and it could have been bigger, but you stopped there, and you shouldn't have done. The devil's just bringing condemnation on me. And I'm listening to Pastor Chuck, and he's teaching from Genesis. And I'm driving down the road, and right then he says, you know, and Abraham stopped at Haran. He was supposed to be going to Canaan, but he stopped at Haran. He goes, a lot of people stop at Harans in their life. And don't let the devil bring condemnation to you. He just get up and go on to where God wants you. And I'm just about to fall out of my car because the Lord spoke to me through my man of God. Amen. And you need to have your man of God. And so Hezekiah comes to Isaiah, the man of God. And when you don't have strength to birth it in your life, go to the man of God. Don't just sit there and sulk. Go to your man of God and let God speak through him. Amen. And so Isaiah says to him, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. Man, we could stop right there and have church, couldn't we? This is not Hezekiah. He's speaking as a representative of God. This is God's word to me and to you. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. Some of you have heard words from people that have caused you to feel fear. And God is saying to you this morning not to be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria is blasphemy. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And so God can turn the situation around, but you got to get a word from God. A word from God will change everything. Amen. It will change everything. It doesn't matter what your circumstance or situation, one word of God can change everything in your life. But there's these two voices. There's this voice of doubt and fear and unbelief and intimidation saying you're not going to make it, you're not going to make it. And then there's the voice of God. And so, it doesn't stop there. You know, the devil doesn't stop after the first time. When you look at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it was three times he had to quote the word back to Jesus, wasn't it? And sometimes people will quote the word back and then the devil won't leave and then you just get defeated. But you got to keep doing it until you run him off. Amen. It may be three, it may be five, it may be eight, whatever it is. And so he says, so again, Sennacherib, his threat against Hezekiah comes in the form now of a letter. And so this letter is delivered and it says, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the land of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands, utterly destroying them, and you shall be, and shall you be delivered? In other words, you know, or do you honestly think God's going to help you when all these other people, their gods didn't help them? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger, and he read it, and Hezekiah again went to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Have you ever had to do that before? Have you ever had to go to the altar and say, Lord, I'm just going to lay this here. I don't know what to do with it. You know, that's what these altars are for. And it doesn't have to be these altars. It can be your kneeling at your bed or kneeling at one of these chairs in the sanctuary. But we need to go to the house of God and lay it before the altar, lay it before the Lord. And so Hezekiah took this letter and he read it and he went to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. Now look at this. The one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. If you study the great prayers of the men of the Bible, one of the things that they always say is, you know, maker of heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. See, the problem is our perception of God is that it's not big enough. We don't see God bigger than our problems, and we need to rehearse how big God is. You know, the devil, and there's some places out there where people, I think various cults, say that Jesus and the devil are brothers. Well, that's poppycock, right? Jesus is God. He holds the universe in the span of his hands. There's nothing too hard for him. The devil is a created angel, fallen angel, right? But God made heaven and earth. All those stars you see at night, God made those. Those planets that are billions and billions of miles away, those stars, God made that. God is bigger than anything we can imagine. And so when Hezekiah prays, he prays to the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubim, who is God Almighty, who alone is God, and all the kingdoms of earth is His, and He made heaven and earth. He's a big God. He's bigger than my circumstance. And then he asks God, he says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste to all these nations." Now, there's no doubt that he's done that. "And he's cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them." Now, he's thinking logically, right? He's not letting the devil twist all this. Okay, yeah, he's right. But these weren't God. These were little totem poles, right? "Now therefore, O Lord God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." Now one of the things as a pastor, the devil has attacked me on various planes before, and I have to remember that it's not my reputation, it's God's at stake. Amen? Because I'm his representative. And I say, "God, hey, it's not my reputation, it's yours. If you fail me, and I fail, then people are going to say, 'Oh, did you hear about Brother Roger? Yeah. Well, isn't that bad? Well, you know, he failed. Yeah, but his God failed, right?'" And so we don't give in to that kind of stuff, do we? We do not. We trust the Lord. And so he says, "Save from his hand, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord, you alone." And then in verse 21, Isaiah the son of Amos sent Hezekiah, and he says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him." Notice, because you prayed. Not because you murmured and complained and whined and said, "God, is it?" No, because you prayed. You recognized me as God, that I'm bigger, and you prayed that prayer of faith, right? Because you prayed, he says, "This is the word that I'm going to give you." He says, "The virgin, the daughters of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughters of Jerusalem have shaken their heads in your back. And whom have you reproached and blasphemed against? Whom have you raised your voice, lifted your eyes on high against the Holy One of Israel? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow, nor come before it with shields, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, the same he shall return, and he shall not come in the city, says the Lord." He says, "I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then the angel of the Lord, I love this part, went out. One angel, not a whole bunch of them, one angel. Angel of the Lord went out, and he killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose the next morning, there were nothing but corpses all around. All dead. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went his way and returned home and remained in Nineveh. And it came to pass that as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, that his son struck him down with a sword and killed him. And that was pretty much the end. You know? And then, you know, all of this leads up, and then one angel fixes it all for the people of God, and then the king, he's history, right? Now, so the question is, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? You had those voices. You know what I'm talking about. If you haven't lived very long as a Christian, because those voices will come, and there's always going to be two voices. And so we have to choose who we're going to listen to. And sometimes it's not easy, because with all of those negative voices come the emotions, come the fear, come the anxiety. So I'm going to finish up with my Nintendo story. Some of you guys have heard it. This is Atari 2600. So I was in Abilene, Texas. The Air Force had transferred me to Abilene, Texas. My oldest son, my only son at the time, Nathan, was 1 year old, and there was a waiting list to get in base housing, and so we had to rent a house. We could hardly afford it. My wife Deborah didn't want to leave her 1 year old baby alone to go to work, but we had no choice, and she's stressed and having a lot of medical issues because of stress. someone's watching their new baby, and things were tight. And being the young, mature husband I was, I spent our last $65 on an Atari game system. Yeah, not one of my best moments. And she says to me, "I'm going home to mother." And her and little Nathan got on a bus from Abilene, Texas, and went to Nebraska, leaving me crying. Lord, what did I do? So I had to pack up all of the stuff in the house and move it into a storage building, because without my wife there, the Air Force wouldn't give me the extra pay. And I had to move in the barracks. My roommate, there was two guys to a room, listened to Prince at about 5,000 decibels all the time. And it was probably one of the darkest days of my life. And so one day I decided I was going to fast and pray for God to bring my wife back. And I fasted all day, and I was at work. When I got home from work, I changed out of my dress blues and put on some jeans and walked out behind the barracks. Abilene, Texas is built on a dried up riverbed, so the only grass that's there is the one that's transplanted. It doesn't take long walking out behind the barracks till you're out under those western Texas stars as the sun goes down and the sand beneath you. And I'm crying out to God, and the Lord speaks to me. And He says, "She will be back." And I dried my tears, and I praised God for hearing His voice. And I went, some of you young people won't understand this, went and got a handful of quarters, dropped them in a payphone, and called Nebraska. And I said, "The Lord told me you'll be back." And she said, "I hate your guts. I'm never coming back." And I remember taking the phone away from my ear and looking up and saying, "Lord." And you know what He said? "Who are you going to listen to, me or her?" And I said, "Well, I guess you, Lord." And for about 3 months, this was the fall of the year, God taught me what it meant to push aside those other voices and focus on what God had said, living by faith and not by sight. And all the evidence that I saw told me not to trust or believe God, but all I had was a promise. And really, that's all we have. You don't have to have a burning bush experience. You've got the Word of God, and it's full of God's promises. You just have to stand on them. And so right about a little before Christmas, they called me and said, "Hey, your name came up on base housing." And I said, "Well, my wife's not with me." "Well, she has to be with you." I said, "Okay." And about that time, she was working at a hotel, and she started mailing me postcards with X's and O's on it. And I said, "We got a house if you come home." And just as God promised, she came home. Beautiful ranch-looking house and base housing. And God began to use us in a tremendous way there to minister to those people in the Air Force base. But it would have never happened if I hadn't listened and stood on the promise of God. And so what God said to me under that West Texan sky, He's saying to each of us, who are you going to listen to of these two voices? And it doesn't matter what your circumstances is. It may be bigger than mine. It may be smaller than mine. It may be more scary. It may be less scary. But it all comes down to listening to the promises of God and standing on His Word. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, come on up, sis, and play. I want to pray, but before we close, I just want to challenge you, whether you're here in service with us this morning or whether you're watching by Facebook, that your situation is not different. It's not different. It may come in a different wrapper. Amen. It may come in a different way. It may not be a marital separation, it may be. It may not be. It may be a physical ailment. It may be something really small, like just, "Well, I don't have any problems, but I'm just depressed. I'm having trouble getting out of bed in the morning because I just don't feel God's presence." But you know, there's probably a verse for that. You know, the Scripture says He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so whatever you're going through today,
I just encourage you to find a promise of God and stand on it. And what does that mean to stand on it? It means when you have those negative thoughts or fears or anxiety, you just say, but God said she'll be back. You know, part of that story I didn't tell, I guess I'll go ahead and tell this. During those 3 months, I had people come to me. I remember I was sitting at my desk crying, and the secretary there had a friend down the hall, and that secretary came to me. She was an attractive woman with a tight sweater on, and she leans over my desk and says, "You better get an attorney or you will never see your son again." So you will have those Sennacheribs come during that time of testing, and they will pronounce a negative statement, a curse on you, that you'll never see your son again, or you'll never this, or you'll never that. And against those voices, you have to stand on the Word of God. Amen. And I smiled and I said, "God said she'll be back." And the lady rolled her eyes and walked off. The world will never understand what it means to be a child of God and walk by faith. They'll never understand. And you may get intimidated, you may get mocked, you may get made fun of, but God will win in the end if you stand on His Word and follow His voice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those watching by Facebook this morning, and I pray for those who are here, and I pray, Lord, that You would help them to recognize the importance of these two voices and what it means to have faith and to stand on Your promise. I ask You, Lord, to enter into that room where someone is listening or watching right now, and may Your presence fill that room and give them the grace they need to birth that thing that You're wanting to birth in their life by standing in faith on Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.